Well, the gifts have all been opened and the stockings emptied. Some of the decorations remain and some of the relatives. But another Christmas day has come and gone. And we're not back yet into the routine, but we're getting pretty close. And of course, we love the beautiful stories in the Bible about angels and shepherds and a star and donkeys at the nativity scene. We really like to focus on the glory and the wonder of Christmas in the biblical stories. But now, only 3 days after our Christmas Eve service, with the lovely music, the quintet, there's choir, already the scriptures have turned dark and ugly. In the gospel lesson from Matthew, fresh off his exceedingly short birth narrative in chapter 1, then you have the wise men story at the beginning of chapter 2, and then Matthew gives us this story. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and he killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time which he had learned from the wise men. This is an unspeakable evil, executing innocent children in the hope of ridding the world of its Messiah. In chapter 1, Matthew told us that this little one would be Emmanuel, God with us. But God no sooner arrives with us, and the worlds of many families get turned upside down through the tragic murder of their toddlers and infants who'd done nothing wrong, but who very much found themselves in the wrong place at the wrong time. This senseless suffering, it came at the hand of the furious King Herod. Now, we don't know how many boys 2 years of age and under perished as a result of Herod's paranoia, but even one would have been too many. Now, the church has traditionally called these the holy innocents, and some of them consider them the first martyrs. But the title martyr, it doesn't really fit, since a martyr is, well, literally a witness who dies on account that he will not recount or recant his or her witness to the reality that Jesus is God and Lord. The babies in question, and their parents for that matter, had never even heard of Jesus, had no faith to profess or recant. All they could do is suffer a cruel fate for reasons I think many of these parents probably never remotely came close to figuring out. So let's just admit it. This is a horrible story. But let's also acknowledge that every day the news is filled with the same thing. How many parts of the world today experience the same barbarity and cruelty? I mean, children brutally murdered by invading soldiers, human slave traders taking innocent children and trafficking them for sex. Unnumbered others have suffered violence even before birth, not to mention the countless children who live with regular neglect and abuse. I mean, how much barbarism and cruelty is still meted out on our children today in the name of politics or power or religion or might or empire? I want you to know that this story in the second chapter of Matthew is not the exception to the rule in this fallen and broken world. It is the rule. The fact is that Jesus and his parents barely escaped with their lives. And the Christmas story, I don't think it can really be told in its fullness without acknowledging that even the very salvation of the world could not come without being surrounded by the very violence and evil that Jesus came to fix. See, we hold the same already, not yet, tension in the Christmas season as we did in the season of Advent. Oh, here we thought we might get to turn a new leaf and start with a new calendar year. But the fact of reality reminds us to stay present to the truth of the violence, because the end is not yet complete. It was a rather, I think, unique Christmas card. It had a totally black background. In fact, the card was black, except in the center, there was a small star brilliantly shining, a light shining, but shining in the darkness. In his gospel, John says the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. See, there's a kind of defiance to light. It lives in the darkness, but the darkness cannot overcome it. Now, this is not a simple piece of scripture. I struggle with these words because they don't say what I want them to say. I want them to declare that when the light comes into the world, it overcomes, it obliterates the darkness. It takes away every despair, every horrendous tragedy, every evil plan, every disease, and obliterates them. I mean, I want the light to deal with darkness in a way that's overwhelming, so completely devastating that I never have to think about it again. But instead of total victory, we get something much more modest. The light came into the world, and the darkness that was in the world did not, could not, and cannot extinguish the light. But neither did the light wipe out the darkness. Now, while I might not like this perspective on light given in John's gospel, I do think that it strikes me as being true. In the 2,000 years plus that have unfolded since that first night in Bethlehem, certainly there have been instances where darkness has been diminished, where hurts have been healed, where pain has been alleviated, and the human spirit has shone with compassion and hospitality. Yet, we still experience so much darkness. The light shines in the darkness, writes John. And I think maybe that's the point. Maybe the gospel writer is saying that it is not the light, that light obliterates their darkness. It's simply that the light is there. Sometimes helping to change a situation, making it much better. But I think much more often, the light's a steady, albeit flickering, constant presence. And this, I think, is the message of the Incarnation, the story behind the story that we tell each other this day. God enters the darkness to sit alongside us as an advocate, a presence, God with us, Emmanuel. God refuses to dwell in the heavens above, and he climbs right down in the darkest places to be with us. And in that holy and luminous action, we find reason to hope. This is true of the Christmas story, but it's also true of God's story that gets narrated from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. See, it's a brutal world that God came to save. It's a world that a holy God would have had every right to turn his back on. And he nearly did once at the time of the great flood. But God stuck with the world anyway. He made a promise to save. And God knew it was not going to be easy, not by a long shot. God knew that it would never work for him to wait for his creatures to get their act together and meet him halfway, or even part of the way. See, God was going to have to do this bloody work himself. And the slaughter of the innocents, the holy innocents, that is proof positive of the long odds that God faced. At the same time, the very reason it had to be done by God's Son in the first place. So the good news that emerges from this horrible news is that even as Herod's evil did not undo God's plan to wipe out God's child, so God is still marching on toward that day when a child will lead them and when God will declare, "Behold, I make all things new." We cannot do that. God can. God will. In the midst of the tragedy of life in a sinful and broken and violent world, God's plan proved to be unstoppable. The plan of salvation is unstoppable. No matter how hard Herod tried, God would not let this child suffer. Not yet, at least. With a series of angelic visitors, God led Joseph to protect the Christ child from the threat of violence, much like his deliverance of Israel from bondage in Egypt. God called his son out of Egypt again, but the promised land that Jesus came to establish would be for all nations. God's salvation in Jesus, it remains unstoppable. The effect of sin and death, oh, they remain strong in our day. The reasons for lament, they persist. And the weeping, it never gets easier. But God, who delivered his children from Egypt through Moses, and God who delivered his son through death by his victorious resurrection, is the same God who has sent us to proclaim the coming deliverance of all who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. I know in the Christmas season it's very tempting to just focus on the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the joy, the wonder of Christmas. But we also have to contemplate the vulnerability, the chaos, the danger, the fear. Fear is the thread that runs throughout the gospel story. Both Herod and Joseph are afraid. Herod was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, when wise men from the east asked him about the child who was to be born king of the Jews. And how about Joseph? Joseph couldn't help but be afraid. They were going to kill baby Jesus. Matthew says that Joseph was afraid to return to the land of Israel when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod. So on the one hand, we have joy, we have confidence. On the other hand, we have vulnerability and fear. And standing in the middle of the two is the birth of the Messiah, our Savior. And to me, this is a beautiful metaphor for life, because on the one hand, we experience joy and wonder, amazement and peace, But on the other hand, we experience pain, suffering, loss. How can we possibly make sense of this seesaw of emotions that life brings to us? Well, we can only make sense of it if we put Jesus Christ in the center and you allow him to be the pivot in this seesaw of life's experience. And just let life pivot around him as the source of our being. Because see, if Jesus is at the center of our lives, we make sense of our joys and wonder and peace. And if Jesus is at the center of our lives, we can make sense of our vulnerabilities, our fears, and our frailties. But you take Jesus out of the center, and we're just left with the seesaw of emotions and experiences. We're just being tossed about like a little small boat on a stormy waves of a sea. But if Jesus is at the center, if Jesus is our pivot, if he is our anchor, then we have something. We have someone to hold on to in the ups and in the downs of life. So this first Sunday of Christmas is meant to be meaningful for us today, not just as a story from history, but if we only stay with the angels and the shepherds and the awe and the wonder, what we're going to have is a very lopsided Christmas, a Christmas that will not speak to us and speak powerfully into our lives the way that we need or hope. See, ironically, we need the ugliness of the story so that we can realize the totality of humanity and human experience that the Christmas story embraces. There is awe and wonder in life. There is loss and fear in life. In the middle of all this stands Jesus Christ, God's Son. And this Christmas, we embrace the whole story in the sure and confident knowledge that Jesus embraces us in our totality. All that is good and wonderful, all that is fearful and frail and vulnerable, Jesus Christ stands at the very center of our lives in the good times and in the bad times. And that, I'll tell you, is the wonderful message of Christmas. And now unto God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all just to ascribe might, dominion, power, and majesty, world without end. Amen.